Morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we are your church. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. We are your bride. And Lord, you are our groom. You are our shepherd, our chief shepherd, our great shepherd. Lord, there is no one like you. Lord, you have given us your spirit to live and dwell in us. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come into our midst, enable you to worship, enable us to worship you as our King and our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Our text for this morning is Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10. If you'll turn your Bibles over there, we will read our text. You there yet? Okay. Our text begins with, "My son." I love those two words. My son. I heard that numerous times when I was growing up from my father. And one day, I will hear it from my King. My son. My son, do not forget my teaching. But let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Bursting with wine, Carol. This may seem like a pretty long introduction to y'all, and because it seems like a pretty long one to me. But I'm using a long introduction because I think that I need to get to the gist of what the text says, and hopefully it'll help us understand what the text is saying. Now, my wife and I, and our children, of course, we've lived in rural Arkansas all our married lives. When we first moved to Mount Vernon, that was in 1990, 1991. The road in front of our property was a dirt road, and it was filled with potholes. You could barely get up and down it. The traffic, when there was some, could hardly get over 20 miles an hour. But there just wasn't that much traffic at the time. But it wasn't long before the county started prepping our road in order to pave it. Well, after that, they paved it, the traffic began to get heavy. Teenagers were running up and down our highway at 80, 100 miles an hour, scared the daylights out of my wife and I. So we gave our children strict orders not to play near our newly paved road. We were afraid they would tear it up. No, not really. We were afraid they'd get run over. And most of them, thank God, are still alive today because of the grace of God. And because they stayed within the boundaries that we gave them and didn't play in the road. In many ways, our nation is still a great country, and I'm grateful that I live here. I'm grateful to be an American. But right now, saints, our nation is in trouble. Looking back, it seems to me that we are in some ways still reeling from the shock and the grief of the 9/11 attack on our country. When the first plane hit the Twin Towers, we thought it was an accident, but when the second plane came in and hit the other tower, well, we knew we were under attack. And looking back even further, I still, and you may remember this, I'm pretty sure some of you will. You remember when Timothy McVeigh bombed the federal building in Oklahoma City and he killed 168 people? That tragedy in our nation's heartland was a grim reminder of the fact that we are a society in moral and spiritual decline. We couldn't blame that one on Saddam Hussein or any of the other foreign entities for that matter. So we have been attacked by both foreign and domestic terrorists. And it appears to me, at least, from what's going on at our southern border, we might even be in great danger of another attack. What do you think? Looks that way to me. And isn't that the very thing our government was established to do, to protect its citizens? Isn't that what they're supposed to do? Are they doing it? They are not. Don Johnson said, and I have to agree with him, he said, in my opinion, the official decline of our nation began back in 1962 when the Supreme Court did what? They took prayer and Bible reading from our classrooms. We couldn't do it anymore. And then 10 years later, what did they do? Well, they legalized abortion. And when we sanctioned the murder of society's most innocent and helpless citizens, that put us all in jeopardy. We have discarded the sanctity of human life, and we are reaping the bloody results. As a nation, we have ignored the boundaries that our Heavenly Father set down for us, and we are playing in the road. And it's killing us. Profanity. I mean, You can't turn on a movie or even the news anymore without hearing profanity. We've desecrated the Lord's Day. Disobedience to parents, murder, adultery, stealing, lying, coveting are all forbidden in the Ten Commandments, are they not? They are. But we Americans are acting like the Ten Commandments are what? Suggestions. Right, suggestions. But let me tell you, saints, there is a high price to pay for playing in the road. Every day we file for more and more divorces and lawsuits, increasing our national debt, not just day by day, but moment by moment. It's going up, 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 and up. We are trillions of dollars in debt. Do you know what Proverbs 22:7 warns us about? It warns us about don't you borrow, for the borrower is a slave to the lender. Guess what? We have become slaves to our lenders, and you know who our chief lender is? China. Right. The sworn enemy of our nation. Why is that? Where has all our common sense gone? With such debt, we have weakened our hand on the national stage. Not only have we increased our national debt, but with the millions, not thousands, millions of illegal immigrants pouring across our southern border, we have increased our welfare rolls by the millions. We're paying for all of that. The phones. A place to live, all of it. We're paying all of that. And they're wanting to make it possible for illegals to vote. Millions. Our welfare rolls are a mess. We have built more jails. We have built more hospitals. We're burying more dead and shedding more tears. Again, there is a high price to pay for this kind of insanity. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever one sows, that he will also reap. That includes nations, saints. What we sow, we will reap. But is there a remedy? Now, I know that 2 Chronicles 7:14 is written primarily to the nation of Israel. But I think it's apropos for any nation who claims to worship Jehovah God. It says, if my people who are called by my name, that's us, you and I, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In other words, as someone said, there must be revival for survival. We must return to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the God who loves us and who in his wisdom set down boundaries for our safety and enjoyment. God said in Deuteronomy 30:19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Choose life. It's up to us, saints. We need God's wisdom today more than ever. Now, I don't know what Iran's attack on Israel is going to mean for our nation, but we're involved. I believe we ought to be praying for Israel with all our hearts. I tell you, some of the things this administration has gotten us into is incredible. So we need God's wisdom more than ever, but it's also essential, saints, that we teach God's wisdom to our children. More than 90 people conducted an all-night search for an 8-year-old boy by the name of Dominic. While on a skiing trip with his father, the little boy apparently had ridden up a new ski lift and skied off the run without realizing it. They hoped to find Dominic somewhere on the snowy mountain slope before it got too late. As each hour passed, the search party and the boy's family became increasingly concerned. By dawn, they had still not found him. No trace of him whatsoever. Two helicopters joined the search early that morning, and within 15 minutes, they spotted ski tracks. The ground team followed the tracks, which changed into small footprints, and the footprints led to the base of a tree where they found the boy. He's in super shape, the area search and rescue coordinator said, announcing to the anxious family and press, "He's in better shape than we are right now." Hospital spokesman said the boy was in fine condition. They didn't even admit him. The rescuer explained why the boy did so well spending a night in freezing temperatures. Well, here's why. His father had enough wisdom to teach him what to do if he became lost, and his son had enough sense and enough trust to do exactly what his father had taught him. Dominic protected himself from possible frostbite and hypothermia by snuggling up to a tree and covering himself with branches. As a young child, he would have never thought of doing that on his own. He was simply obeying the wisdom of a loving father. And that brings us to verse 1, which says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Dominic remembered what his father had taught him, and it paid off. It paid off. It prolonged his life. Like Solomon, and like all good parents for that matter, wisdom wants the best for her children. We want the best for our children, don't we? She knows that that can only come through obedience to her teaching, which is another way of simply saying obedience to the sacred scriptures. So here Solomon pleads with his son to remember with his mind and obey with his heart. Why? Why? Notice verse 2. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Generally speaking, the child who gives heed to his parents live long and better lives. They do. On the other hand, those who rebel against parental authority and discipline invite illness, accidents, tragedies, and premature death. Whether we are talking about stealing cookies from a cookie jar, our young people, listen, or shoving all the mess in your room up under your bed, cheating on a college exam, padding an expense account. There are consequences when we get caught doing something wrong. We might be reprimanded. We might just be reprimanded or grounded. Boy, I hate that one. Don't you, young people? Hate that one. You might lose your privileges, receive a zero on a test, or get fired from a job. The result of disobedience can be an inconvenience, or it can be a life-altering experience. I'll give you a good example, King Saul. For him, disobedience and not following God's instructions had severe consequences. Over in 1 Samuel 31, many of Saul's soldiers just simply fell dead. And all of the Israelites were forced to flee, and Saul's army, along with his sons, were killed. Because of King Saul's disobedience, he no longer had the Lord's protection, and Philistine arrows found him. Fearing what would happen when the enemy saw that he was wounded on the battlefield, he asked his armor bearer to kill him. And when the armor bearer declined out of fear, he threw himself by falling on his own sword. Saul's demise gives us four powerful lessons. Number one, obedience brings God's presence and favor. Disobedience leaves us on our own to suffer the consequences of our actions. Two. When one bad choice, even one bad choice, can bring long-lasting consequences. Successive bad choices can bring catastrophic results. Three, our disobedience doesn't just affect us. There are consequences for everyone around us. Everyone. Saul's disobedience resulted in David's best friend, Jonathan, being killed on the battlefield. Four, sometimes we can't fix disobedience without a lot of pain. And sometimes we just can't fix it at all. Saul, that man was the Lord's chosen king for the Israelites. But rather than trusting that God knew better than he did, Saul's ego took first place in his heart. When that happened, his disobedience, doing things his own way, became his undoing. Saul lost everything by losing sight of the only thing that really mattered, his relationship with the one true king. Verse 2, it corresponds with the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you, which promises long life to those who honor their parents. J. Adams writes that the Bible teaches that a peace of mind which leads to longer, happier living comes from obeying the wisdom of the Scriptures. A guilty conscience is a body-breaking load. A good conscience is one significant factor that leads to longevity and physical health. And so, in a measure, one's somatic or his bodily welfare stems from the welfare of his soul. Did you get that? A close psychosomatic connection between one's behavior before God and his physical condition is an established physical principle. Boy, we need to wrap our minds around that truth. Now notice verses 3 and 4. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So let me kind of paraphrase those two verses like this. Never let loyalty and kindness leave you. Tie them around your neck as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people and will earn a good reputation. Mercy and truth should be seen in our outward behavior. Bind them around your neck and should be true of our inward life as well. Write them on the tablet of your heart. This is the way we find favor and high esteem or success in the sight of God and man. Now, what it boils down to is that the satisfying life is the one that is lived in the center of God's will. But that brings us to the question, how can we know God's will for our lives? How can we know God's will for our lives? A classic answer to that question is given to us in the next two verses, verses 5 and 6. Look at them if you would. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. So first, there must be a full commitment of ourselves, body, soul, and spirit, a full commitment of ourselves to the Lord. We must trust Him, not just with our salvation, not just with the salvation of our souls, but also with the direction of our lives. It must be a commitment without reserve. Next, there must be a healthy distrust of self, an acknowledgement that we do not know what is best for our own good, that we are not capable of guiding ourselves. I know that offends some people, but it's just what Jeremiah expressed, and I believe him. He expressed it like this. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10:23, if you want to go over there and highlight that one. Jeremiah acknowledges to the Lord that our lives are not our own, that we are not able to plan our own course. Like I said, a lot of people don't like that truth. Finally, there must be an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Christ. In all your ways. How many ways? All your ways. Do what? Acknowledge Him. Every area of your life. All of our ways must be turned over to His control. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you, moment by moment. We must have no will of our own, only a single pure desire to know His will and to do it. If these conditions are met, the promise is that God will direct our paths. He may do it through the reading of the Scriptures, or perhaps through the advice of godly brothers and sisters in Christ, or through the marvelous converging of circumstances. That could be the case. Or through the inward peace of the Spirit, or through a combination of all these things. I can't tell you how much godly advice I have gotten from the elders of this church and the men and women of this church. James reminded me this morning that, you know, I don't know a lot. Now, he didn't come out and say, John, you don't know a lot. He said he didn't know a lot, and then it reminded me that, you know, I just don't know a lot either. And what I do know has been a gift from God. But if we wait on Him, He didn't know I was talking about Him. If we wait on Him, if we just linger with Him, He will make the guidance so clear that to refuse would be positive disobedience. We don't want that, do we? It's extremely important for us to know God's will. Here's why. Listen up. Jesus said that His true relations are with those who know and do the Father's will. That is made clear in Mark 3:35. Whoever does the will, does God's will, whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. In Matthew 21:32, the parable of the two sons, you know it, Jesus rebukes the chief priests and elders for failing to do the will of His Father. Specifically, they did not repent and believe. At its most basic, the will of God for us is to do what? To repent of our sins and trust in Christ. If we have not taken that first step, then we have not yet accepted God's will. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Then, once we have received Christ by faith, we are made God's children. John 1:12. And He desires to lead us in His way. Psalms 143:10. God, saints, God is not trying to hide His will from us. He wants to reveal it. In fact, He has already given us many, many directions in His Word. We just need to read it and heed it. We are to give thanks in what? All things, all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. We are to do good works. 1 Peter 2:15. And it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. God, saints, God's will is both knowable and provable. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Did you get it? Did you get the sequence? This passage in Romans gives us an important sequence. When the child of God refuses to be conformed to this world and instead transformed by the Spirit, his or her mind will be renewed according to the things of God, and then he or she can know God's perfect will. Did you get that? Write down that sequence. Let me give it to you again. Refuse to conform to this world and instead be transformed by his Spirit. Then his or her mind is renewed according to the things of God. And then he or she can know God's perfect will. As we seek God's will, we should make sure that what we are considering is not something the Bible forbids. For example, Mike, the Bible forbids stealing. Since God has already and clearly spoken on this issue, we know it's his will for us not to run out and rob a bank. Right? We don't even have to pray about that one. One more thing. We should make sure that what we are considering will glorify God and help us and others to grow spiritually. You know, when you're making your plans and you're considering things, think about this. Will what I'm about to do glorify God? Or will it glorify me? If it glorifies God, go like a freight train. If it doesn't, run from it. So knowing God's will is, I have to admit, it's sometimes difficult because it requires patience. Patience. And most of us have little of that, don't we? Little. That is natural. Lord, tell me what you want me to do. It's natural for us to want to know all of God's will at one time, don't we? Yeah. It is. But that's not how God usually works, is it, Jeff? No. He usually reveals his will to us one step at a time. And that should keep us from getting out in front of him. One step at a time. Each move, a step of faith, which allows us to continue to trust him. The important thing is this. As we wait for further direction, further instructions, we are to be busy doing the good that we know to do. We don't go out on some hilltop and just wait. We go about our Father's business. We go and do the good we know to do. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, what is that? It is sin for us. When we fail to do. So and that's in James 4:17, in case you want to highlight that one. So don't fail to do what you know is the right thing to do. If you don't, you are sinning. More often than not, have I found this to be true in life? More often than not, we want God to give us specifics like where to work or where to live, who to marry, what kind of car should I buy and drive, etc., etc. Saints, God allows us to make those kinds of choices, and if we are yielded to Him, He has His ways of preventing us from making the wrong choices. He works in us to will and to do His good pleasure. I think that's a glorious truth. Lord, Lord, when I think back on some of the stupid things that I did, I had to call on John Waldrop to bail me out. Man, just makes me want to shake my head. Do you know that the better we know someone, the more acquainted we become with his or her wants and desires? For example, a child may look across the busy street at a ball that accidentally bounced away. But he stops and he doesn't run after it. Why? Because he knows Dad wouldn't want him to do that. He knows his dad. He doesn't have to ask his father for advice on every particular situation. He knows what his father would say because he knows his father. And besides that, his father has set boundaries for him. He knows his father's will. The same is true of our relationships to God. As we walk with the Lord, obeying his word and relying on his spirit, we find that we are given the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know him, and because we know him, that helps us in knowing what his will is. We find God's guidance readily available. The righteousness of the blameless makes their paths straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. Proverbs 11:5. So, if we have an intimate and close walk with our Lord, and we are fully seeking and desiring his will for our lives, he will place his desires in our hearts. The key is wanting God's will, not our own. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord. When God's glory, saints, when his glory becomes the chief desire of our hearts, when we delight in God, he will move heaven and hell itself to give us the desires of our heart. When our desires become the same as God's desires for us, he will give us those desires. Now let's notice verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Saints, being wise in our own eyes puts us on hold as far as divine guidance is concerned. But when we fear the Lord and turn away from evil, it's all systems go. It spells health to the body and strength. Literally, drink or refreshment to the bones. And here again, we are brought face to face with the close connection between man's moral and spiritual condition and his physical health. A cheerful heart does what? Is what? A good medicine. A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. Proverbs 17:22. It has been established that fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, hatred, guilt, and other emotional stresses account for over 60% of our illnesses. Add to that the terrible toll taken by alcohol, sclerosis of the liver, tobacco, emphysema, cancer, heart disease, immorality, venereal disease, AIDS. Then we realize that he shall direct your path is more literally, he shall make your path smooth or straight. But guidance is surely included in that promise. Solomon, by divine inspiration, and this is true, he was way ahead of his times in the field of medical science. He was a smart man. Honor the Lord with all your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. One way that we can honor the Lordship of Christ is in our stewardship of possessions, what we own. Or what God owns. All we have belongs to Him. We are merely stewards responsible for its management. Do you believe that? I sure do. And it is our privilege to choose a modest standard of living for ourselves, put everything above that, everything that we earn above that, to work for God and trust God for the future. Like David Livingston, I got this out of one of my commentaries, we should determine not to look upon anything we possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Verse 10. The generous Jew in the Old Testament was promised bulging barns and overflowing vats of wine. And even though our blessings may be of a more spiritual nature, it is true that we cannot outgive God, can we? We can't. We can't outgive God. Now let me end with this. We can never drive out the uncleanness of evil thoughts except, I call those evil thoughts the fiery darts of Satan. We can never drive out the uncleanness of evil thoughts except by pouring in the clean wholesomeness of the thoughts of Christ. Let me ask you, have you made Christ for any length of time the one object of your thoughts? Have you made Christ for any length of time the one object of your thoughts? Try it. Try it if you desire to break loose from the shackles that you know are keeping you away from the great blessings of God and from the pure sweetness of His free and holy life. What else is there to think about that is worth anything compared to Him? Do you know of anything? I don't. Because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. Therefore, how it must grieve Him, who though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor. How it must grieve Him to see us filling our minds with passing things, worthless things, dying after the fashion of the world, while Christ is crowded away into some barren, worthless place in our lives. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Whatever is true. Is Christ true? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever is honorable. Is Christ honorable? He is. Whatever is just. Is Christ just? Of course He is. Whatever is pure. He is pure and holy. Whatever is lovely. I know of no one more lovely. Whatever is commendable. He is commendable. I would commend Him to anyone. If there is any excellence, He's the most excellent person in all the universe. If there is anything worthy of praise, and He is worthy of what? All honor, glory, and praise. Think on these things. That Christ be foremost in your mind, and you will have no problems in determining His will for your life.